Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Pay homage to my dad and the spiritual dad of so many, Bishop Steve Finder. God broke the mold when he made him. He's like a Holy Ghost filled Clint Eastwood, John Wayne. I was going to say John Hagee. I guess John Hagee too. John Hagee, John Wayne, Clint Eastwood. It's just like a lot of great qualities from all these great icons around. But I'm so grateful for him. And I shared with the first service, I don't know if Sister Chris Rodriguez is here. There she is right there. One of the things that sometimes gets lost on me is that Sean and I, my brother and I, we've enjoyed him as dad. But there's so many brothers and sisters that I have here at Living Way and now scattered around the world that see him as a spiritual dad. And Sister Chris always signs her post to him or thanks dad or I love you dad. And it's such a special sentiment. But I want to thank him and mom for being those spiritual just parents for so many, helping them find life and abundant life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Turning in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Let me piggyback. We do need help here. This is probably counterproductive to the plea for help. But if you're lazy, don't apply. If your first question is how much does it pay, don't apply. If you don't have a resume, don't apply. If you don't have a good work ethic, don't apply. Well, you speak in tongues. That's great. Don't apply. Speaking tongues on Sunday and Wednesday. We need people who, when they step on this campus Sunday through Sunday or Monday through Friday, they come in ready to work and help us build the organization so that on Sundays and Wednesdays the Spirit falls and we can accomplish as much as we can. And so whether it's custodial, maintenance, administration, TV, production, whatever it is, we'd love to have you be a part of the team, but we want the right people in the right positions. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I am going to preach a Father's Day message and press pause on wall breakers for 1 week. Very familiar, popular New Testament scripture. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This is Paul writing. Be followers of me, or follow me as I follow Christ, is how we have come to say it. I just want to preach just for a few moments on the subject, just like my father. You may be seated. Good fathers are rare. Great fathers are almost extinct. Sometimes I think Living Way has the only good ones left. But I see great men scattered all over this building, whether it is physical fathers, stepfathers, single fathers, spiritual fathers, whatever it is. I see men that take time to coach, to build, teach. And it is not like that all over the world. I encourage you later on today when it's uploaded to listen to Bishop's sermon from this morning. And he gives some alarming statistics at the beginning of his message that the percentage of people in prison, the percentage of people that are committing suicide, a lot of that hinges and goes back to the lack of a father in the house. But I am quick to point out to young people that sometimes not having a father, as bad as that is better than having the wrong dad in your house. And so whether it's the wrong or absent, I want to encourage every father in this house. Doesn't matter what kind of father you've been up until this point. You can change everything right now. And you can become a father that brings glory to God and brings their children closer to God. I want to talk to those single men out there, those that have not yet become fathers. If you can just go ahead and make it a point to declare to God that, God, when I become a father, I'm going to be the father that I wish I had, or I'm going to be the father that you've called me to be. Most of the fathers that we see in front of us depicted on television, and I probably mention this every year during Father's Day, are terrible representations of fathers. For over 30 years, a man named Homer Simpson has graced our TVs on Sunday evening. We laugh at Homer's antics because it's a cartoon. But in reality, he is a verbally abusive, physically abusive, emotionally abusive, and distant and non-existent father in the Simpsons family. In the 80s, a popular show, Married with Children, graced our airwaves. And Al Bundy was introduced. Al Bundy's known for a lot of things. Some of those things I cannot mention on a Sunday morning. He did throw 4 touchdowns in 1 game at Polk High. But he was a loser. He raised loser kids. Charles Barkley said something years ago, and Charles gets a bad rap, and about every other thing he says I disagree with, and then he'll say something that I agree with. He said, if you ever see loser kids, follow them home, and you're going to find loser parents. I tend to agree with that. Al Bundy raised loser kids. Bud was a loser son, all because he had someone in front of him that was illustrating, this is what a man looks like. This is what a father looks like. Then it might not be people that are detrimental, as in abusive, but in recent years, Modern Family had Phil Dunphy. Phil Dunphy's just out of it, doesn't know what's happening in his own house. He's there, but he's absent mentally, spiritually, for his children. Doesn't know what's going on upstairs. Doesn't know what's going on in the lives of his children. And I say that to say this. It is very easy to compare ourselves to those fathers and say, well, I'm doing a pretty good job. But if you compare yourself to trash, you'll always smell like roses. And so I don't compare myself to those fathers. I don't compare myself to my own father. There's only one father that I compare myself to, and that is God the Father, because he is a good father, as the song says. He is a perfect father. He loves with unconditional love. He knows what it means to sacrifice for his children, because he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. It's amazing to me, and we joke about it, and I read a meme this week that on Mother's Day, we celebrate all the mothers and we talk about how awesome they are and we appreciate them. But then when it comes Father's Day, we browbeat all the dads and the sermon is basically, hey, suck it up and let's do better. But I want to encourage Living Way. We've got God-like fathers in here where you have the heart of God. And you're doing your best to make sure that the heart of God in you is passed down to your children. You know what it means to worship. And I'm so glad that I'm in a church that is filled with men like Brother Bermeja, who will take his grandkids by the hand, lead them to an altar. I'm so grateful that we got new men like James, and we got men like Rexy, who they might have come to the party late, but at least they showed up. And now they're leading their sons and their daughters, and they're showing them what it means like. This is what a real man looks like. So Paul said this. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. He said, imitate me while I imitate Christ. I had a son 17 years ago. For the first few years, my son walked like me, talked like me. His mannerisms were the same. Somewhere along the line, though, he became more like Mandy. And watch out, world, because Jaden's just like me. That was her in the balcony, y'all. And we begin to imitate what we see. Good, bad, or indifferent. I have heard Tyler at 4 or 5 years old say things to Mandy that he should not say, because he saw me say them, heard me say them. Saw him act out in school. Where'd you learn to act like that? You, Dad. That's how you acted at Whataburger the other day in the third lane, at the third window. Little eyes are always watching us. Little eyes are always seeing, how is he going to react to that news? How is he going to treat this woman? How is he going to treat? And can I just encourage fathers? Fathers, you are raising daughters that are looking to you, and you are teaching them, this is how a woman should be treated. The way that you treat your daughters, you are teaching them this is the kind of husband you want. And can I encourage you, do the best you can to make that goal so lofty that every loser in San Antonio cannot live up to the ideal and the standard that you have set. Fathers, we are teaching our sons, this is how you treat a woman. This is how you talk to a woman. This is how you conduct yourself. And you need to create sons that have a line of young ladies that are trying to get their attention, because nobody else on the block, nobody else on the floor at work can compare to the sons you raise. What if our children became identical and just carbon copies of us? Would the world be, I heard somebody say, I can't even do it, I've lost my voice. What would happen if everybody worshiped like you, Dad? What happened if everybody prayed like you, Dad? What happened if everybody served like you, Dad? I've told Rexy, who is up here in the cowboy hat, and I've told some of these newer gentlemen that are coming to God these last couple years, and they've got small children. I said, one of the greatest gifts you're giving to your children is they're never going to know the old you. But they're going to know the transformed you, the new creation you. And so when they mimic you, they're going to mimic the God in you. They're going to mimic how you worship. They're going to know that on Sundays, hey, we go to church. On Wednesday nights, we go to church. On Saturdays, we go to church. In the middle of summer, we're going to camp. We're going to VBS. You're creating an environment for them to imitate you as you imitate God. So I want to encourage all of us, remember, every time we open up our mouths, every time we do something, that they are imitating us and they will grow up to be like us. And so as I read this, I want to go to Genesis chapter 4, because this is going to bless somebody. And I've always loved this account because of what God has shown me here, and it's gone a little deeper this year. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. This is the moment that Adam and Eve quit being just husband and wife, man and woman, but a new responsibility is assigned to them, parenthood. I remember the day I got married like it was yesterday. I remember the excitement that that day held. I also remember the day that Tyler was born and the excitement that that day held. But I also remember the day we got back from the honeymoon and the day that Tyler showed up at our house for the first time and the nurses were no longer there and mothers and mothers-in-law had gone back to their respective homes and it was just me and Mandy by ourselves. And then in January of 2004, we're by ourselves with this 8-pound, 6-ounce little boy. And I'm no longer just a son, brother, husband, but now I'm a father. In that moment, I knew if I don't take care of Mandy, her dad might beat me and let her move back in. But if I don't take care of Tyler, what happens? I knew in that moment that I better shape up, that I better grow, because little eyes were watching me. And this is a Father's Day sermon, but this is a leadership sermon. That God has put all of us on this earth to not just exist, but to grow and mature in the things of God and to bring people along with us. So Adam and Eve go from husband and wife, man and woman, to now they are mother and father. There's something interesting about this text, because if you go one verse preceding this in chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3, it describes to us Adam and Eve being kicked out of paradise. Here's the weighty moment. Adam and Eve knew paradise, knew the voice of God, knew the presence of God, knew the perfect place called Eden that they had lived. God kicks them out of Eden and then lets them have kids. Which means this, that Cain and Abel will not know God, will not know the perfect place, won't be able to recognize the presence of God, won't be able to recognize the voice of God unless Adam and Eve in a fallen world do a good enough job to say, hey, listen, I know you don't see it now, but there is a God that created us. There is a God that will show up in the cool of every day. There is a God that will talk to us. There is a God that will lead us. And so Adam in this moment says, I might not be there anymore. I might not be in his presence, but I can bring his presence wherever I am. And it's my job to make sure that Cain and Abel grow up knowing there's a creative God, a saving God, a God that gives grace, a God that gives second chances. And I'm going to make sure that my children meet that God. The problem is Adam, the first father, is married to Eve, the first mother, who when she has a baby in verse 1 of chapter 4, look at what she proclaims. Not look how beautiful he is. She doesn't say, I have a son. King James Version says this crazy woman says, ooh, I got a man. Eve, you already had a man. You just got a son. And unless you do your job as a parent, you're going to recreate and duplicate the same mistakes that you and Adam just made that evicted you out of paradise. Can I encourage the fathers and the parents in the house today that, listen, when God brings you out of something, when God gives us a second chance, let's not waste that second chance. Let's not make our children repeat our mistakes. They're already having to live in a fallen world because we couldn't get it right. But I'm going to make sure that the mistakes I make, they learn from. They're not going to have to walk through the same valleys that I walked through. Check this out. If your children walk through the same valleys that you walk through, it's because they're going backwards. Think about it. You came from point A to point B, and you crossed through some stuff to get where you are. If they have to go through the same valleys, they're going from point B to point A. My children are not going to go backwards. I will pull them forward, push them forward, drag them forward, propel them forward, declare them forward, move them forward, carry them forward, slingshot them forward, arrow them forward. But my job as a parent is to make sure that they look more like him than me. Just like my father. She said, I've got a man. No, you've got a son. The last man you had didn't work out too well. Because he was, listen, sometimes I think God made Eve out of Adam's backbone and not his rib. Because he was spineless. Oh, come on now. That was a good one. He was spineless in that moment. And so now they have a chance to not repeat those same mistakes. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Somebody say, just like my father. Remember, the first one that is Cain. Cain is the one that will grow up and kill Abel. Cain is a killer. Cain was not born a killer. Cain was allowed to become a killer. I firmly believe that God has his hand on every child that is born. We had this discussion in my home just a few days ago. I believe in what we call the age of accountability, that if there is a 6-year-old or 7-year-old that tragically dies, they're in the hand of God because they cannot make those types of weighty decisions at 5 and 6. Are you telling me somebody that can't decide what kind of juice they want gets to decide their eternal destination? However, I do believe this. I do believe that every child that is born into sin and shaped in iniquity. They're around it. Listen, I didn't have to teach Tyler how to lie. You didn't have to teach your children how to lie. Sooner or later, they just said, you know what? If I tell this way, I can avoid consequences. Born into sin, shaped in iniquity. I don't believe Cain was born a killer, but I believe he was allowed to be a killer. And listen, I can't prove this, but it preaches real good, and let's go with it this morning. Maybe the fact that Eve raised Cain, because that was her man, and because her husband had failed her, she said, I'm going to have a relationship, not incestuous, but I'm going to have a relationship with my son that I do not have with my husband. And maybe Adam wasn't involved, as involved in Cain's life as he should have been. And because the Father is now there, but he's not there. Well, I preached to the young people on Monday night at camp. Being at church is not good enough anymore. Coming on Sunday is not good. Adam, you being in the room with Cain is not good enough. We need you to take him by the hand, and we need you to teach him from your mistakes. We need you to talk about the promise of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Those are the things. Otherwise, you're raising a killer. You're raising somebody who is literally going against what God has called us to do. He's killing when we should be giving birth, resurrecting, and creating. But here comes the second son. The second son is not a killer. The first son was like Adam. Adam was taking care of the garden. Cain is taking care of the garden outside of Eden. He's planting tomatoes. He's planting cucumbers. He's planting okra, and he's getting all of these things ready. But here comes Abel, and Abel doesn't look like Eve or Adam, because Abel's a shepherd. Abel said, Dad, why should I be like you when I can be like that God that you're always talking about? You're always talking about how good of a father he is, and that you were the first son, the first man, Adam. Why would I want to be like you when you've already told me your imperfections? You've already told me your mistakes. Why be like you when I could be like God? Can I encourage all the young people? I hope you've got a great mom. I hope you've got a great dad. I hope you think I'm a great pastor. But at the end of the day, you imitate us as long as we're imitating God. But at the end of the day, if I stop imitating Christ, look past me and become like your father, not like your pastor. Become like your God, not like your parent. Become like your God, not someone who is popular. One said, I'll till the ground like my dad. One said, I'll become a shepherd like my father in heaven. Grow up. One is bringing produce to the table. The other is literally bringing lamb chops to the table. I know if I have to pick a son, I'm going with the one that's giving me lamb chops and not a salad. He brings forth not just fruit, but he brings forth the lamb. He's a keeper of the sheep. Verse 3, and in the process of time, and it came to pass. In the process of time. And I just encourage you, church, today. The process of time, right here, as it's used in chapter 4, is the parenting process. It's the fathering process, or the lack thereof. I hope Jaden doesn't mind me sharing this. Me and Tyler, probably because we're men, we're guys. Her and Mandy, because they're ladies and they're girls. I have spent more time with Tyler than I have with Jaden. We share a lot of the same likes and a lot of the same hobbies. Now, personality-wise, we couldn't be more different. But Jaden and I can't spend more than about 15 minutes together right now at this point in our lives, because she's too much like me, and I'm too much like her, and there's this going on all the time. And she's not disrespectful about it, but she'll just, I can just see it. We'll be talking about something. She's debating this side. I'm debating this side. And she'll just disappear. It's the process of parenting. Difficult conversation. Tears streaming down faces, both parents and kids. Moments that I want to be their friend, but realizing that God has called me to be their father. Moments that I want to do what they want to do just to appease them and to make them happy, but also realize that at the end of their life, I'm going to give an account as to how I parented them, why I made them come to church, why I brought them to church, why I made them miss out on basketball tournaments, volleyball tournaments, why I continually brought them into the house of God. That's the process. Making F's on tests. Going through their phone, finding secret Facebook and Instagram accounts. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should, because it's happening. Judge Judy says, you can tell when a young person under 18 is lying. They're just opening their mouth. That's it. And in the process of time, the Bible says that God said it's time to bring offering. This is where it gets good. He says it's time to bring an offering. This is where God says, let's see how much Cain looks like me and how much Abel looks like me. You've had all of this time, Adam and Eve, to create, to build, to parent, to do everything right by these kids, to help them learn from your mistakes and to teach them that there's a better way. Let's give them a test in the form of an offering. Here the Bible says in verse 4, verse 3, in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. Cain was mad. He was wroth in his countenance. I've heard this preached so many different ways. I've heard people, why would God disrespect Cain's offering when he brought him the best that he could give? I just want to encourage you that maybe the best that you can give is not good enough. Maybe you speak a language that God doesn't talk. Maybe you're out there turning dirt when you should be producing lambs. Maybe you got so busy working the earth that you forgot that the reason we're on the earth is to make disciples, is to bring testimony and glory to God. Maybe it is not for you to produce tomatoes, not for us to have all the stuff in life, but maybe it is that when we get to heaven, we say, God, I live my life and I'm bringing all these people to heaven with me. I sacrificed. I gave you the best I had. I was more like you, and I think therein lies the answer. Abel's offering was the best that he could give. But Abel comes along and says, hey, God, in 2,000 years, you're going to give your son as a lamb, dumb to slaughter. You're going to give your very best. So, God, I don't have a son, but I do have a lamb. I'm going to bring my best lamb to you. Not one with blemishes, not one with a broken leg, not one with crooked feet. I'm going to bring you the best I had. And remember, the Bible does not say he disrespected Cain. He disrespected his offering. But when he saw Abel, he said, man, there is a son that is just like his father. He knows exactly what I want. He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly how I operate. And the God of the world that 4,000 years later would send his son as a lamb to slaughter so that you and I might receive Christ and have eternal life. Here we are, a man prophetically making the same statement that says, God, I'm not like my daddy Adam. I'm just like you. I've spent enough time with you. I've heard enough from my father to get close to you. And so I want to encourage every father, every mother, every person in this house today. If you're going to sacrifice something, make sure you're talking God's language. If you're going to give something, make sure you give it with the heart of God. If you're going to sow something, make sure you look like God when you sow it, because God is not looking at the offering. God is looking at the heart of every man and every woman. And if you look like him, talk like him, act like him, every seed you sow is a good seed. It's not what you give. It's who's giving. And do they look like the Father? I'm going to shock you with this statement. I don't look like Bishop. Shocking, right? Someone the other day said, man, your dad looks really good for his age. I said, number one, quit saying for his age, because that turns into an insult, not a compliment. He looks good, period. 71 years old, looks like my younger brother. But when I'm not coming back from camp and I have my normal voice, pick up the phone. We used to have our ranch line, our business line. Pick up the phone. Hey, Steve. Sometimes I tell him it wasn't Steve. Sometimes I just let him go because I wanted to see what they had to say. I'm nosy. I mean, sound like him. When Tyler was little, he walked like me. We just have that walk. It's like we're mad at the ground and we're rocking back and forth. Is it genetic? No. He sees it. He wants to like it. When you see God, you're going to become more like him in everything. Parents, we need to see God so that our kids, when they imitate us, they're really not imitating us. They're imitating God. And then when they come to that age at 11, 12, 13, 10 years old, whatever that age is, they say, oh, I thought I was mimicking mom and dad, but it's really not mom and dad. It's because mom and dad are mimicking God, and I was mimicking God all along, and it was really just my mom and dad. Can I encourage you? Let your kids fall in love with the God in you. Let your kids follow God through you. And when they get to that age, they'll follow you right down to the altar. They'll follow you to the upper room. Come on, praise God. They'll follow you to the baptismal pool. They'll follow you in tithing. It blesses me that I got a 17-year-old son that makes his own money. And when he comes in to get changed from me or something, he says, now I've already given my tithe off of that. Meaning, hey, all that's my money. Because when he was little, I used to say, hey, this is God's. I'll put it in an envelope for you and give you the envelope so you can give. Now at 17, now Jade at 14, they talked to me about tithing. Yeah, I've already tithed on that. I've already given on that. What are they doing? They were imitating me. But now that they're 17, they say, oh, that was never a dad thing. That was a God thing. But dad was so in tune with God that they thought they were following dad, but they were following God, which makes the transition at 12, 13, 14 that much easier. Some of the reason why you are pulling teeth, trying to get your kids to live for God, love God, and come to church is you haven't been following God. They've been following you, acting like you, and because you're far away from God, they've acted like you. And then when you tried to make that transfer at 14, they're like, wow, you, mom, don't look like God. I've heard parents, Pastor Beggy, if you'll come, I've heard parents literally sit in my office and say, I tell little Johnny, do as I say, not as I do. Terrible. I don't care what you say. What are you doing? What are you doing when no one's there? Are you a racist at your house? Got quiet. Are you a hater at your house? Do you say derogatory things about certain ethnic groups and certain social groups at your house, and then you try to come in to the church and praise God? You are not fooling them with 20 minutes of praise when they live with you 24 hours a day. At the end of all this process, Cain takes a rock, bashes his brother's head in. God deals with Cain. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He says, I know you killed your brother because his blood is crying out. It's talking to me right now, telling me exactly what happened. Say, what happened to Abel? Abel's in the arms of God. Cain, what are we going to do with you? Why'd you do that? I don't know what Cain said. But if I was Cain, I would do exactly like my mother did. It was the mom you gave me. Remember, she said that about Adam. Why'd you sin? It was the husband you gave. If I was Cain, I'd throw myself at the mercy of God and say, God, why did you let them guinea pig experiment as parents on me? They messed it up with me and got it right with Abel. Come on. It's the mom you gave me. It's the dad you gave me. They didn't do it for me, but somehow Abel got it. Somewhere along the line, it was no longer about them. It was about him. I'm finding out very quickly in life that my kids, as much as I want them to be successful and make millions of dollars and know how all of the things they learn in school are important, the more I'm really realizing that that's fine and has its place, but they better know how to pray. They better know how to worship. They better know how to hear from God on their own, not through me or some parking lot prophet, but hearing from God on their own. With tears in my eyes and Tyler's eyes last night as we had our testimony service from camp, I heard Tyler use the phrase that I used at 17 in July of 1999, Tyler said, for the first time, I heard God in my dorm room at camp. And he said, God answered questions that he had. There's somewhere along the line, Tyler said, Dad, I love you, but I don't need you to talk to him. You act like God, but he is God. You have his spirit, but he is the spirit. You are Christ-like, but I'm having a conversation with Jesus. I want you to stand on your feet today. I know this can be construed as a Father's Day sermon, a parent's sermon, but this is really a imitating God sermon. So many people are influenced by entertainers. Kardashians come out with a new lip gloss, and you think you're going to have lip. No, you got to have fat pumped into your lips to look like that. Well, if I get makeup, no. That thing's been it's been airbrushed and photoshopped. We do our best to imitate them. When God's saying, quit doing that, imitate me. Walk like me, talk like me, it'll change everything. I thought about this as I was titling this sermon, Just Like My Father. I've heard people in a derogatory way tell their children, you're just like your dad. Oh, it hurts. But then I've also seen people lovingly say, just like your dad. Just like your father. Which puts the weight on the men. Is it going to be a compliment or a detriment? Are you going to be the excuse why someone doesn't rise up? Are you going to be the cause and reason somebody rises up? I never want my kids to use me as an excuse to not do what God has called them to do. I want them to stand before God and say, God, here I am. I did everything you called me to do. You gave me great parents. You gave me a great church. But God, it was my decision to look like you. I want to open up this altar right now. I'm calling dads. I'm calling moms. I'm calling young people right now. I'm calling those that have had trouble imitating.